To Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, please. Our text is, well, we're going to read a good chunk of scripture, but we're really going to spend our time in just one verse tonight. But let's go ahead and read this portion because it's all necessary for the story. And then we'll get to where we're going tonight. Go to verse 57, Luke 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the land of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, when we first started in Luke chapter 1, the scene opens up with this elderly couple who had served God all of their married life. If you go back to verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." And so the scene opens up here with this elderly couple who have been serving God all of their married life together, but they had no child, something they longed for. But God, desiring to show that he regards the brokenhearted and that no human limitation can stop his will or his purposes from being accomplished, God sends the angel Gabriel with a word for old Zacharias. In verse 11, note this, he says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Gabriel comes with this message of what God is going to do. And no human limitation can stop the will and the purposes of God from being accomplished. Well, Zacharias couldn't believe this news, and he said as much. And so Gabriel responds with this. Note verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." He's expressing doubt. So Gabriel says this in verse 19, "The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so we note here that Gabriel says, okay, Zacharias, you're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be dumb for 9 months until these things are fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Well, God was faithful. When we get over to our text, we note in verse 57 that Elizabeth's full time had come, and she delivered, and she brought forth her son. Part of that prophecy concern that Gabriel, or the message that Gabriel gave, was that people would rejoice, your neighbors, your friends would rejoice with you over the goodness of God. We find that to be true in verse 58. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. We also note that to the very time that Zacharias was not able to speak, and so 9 months had passed. Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist. We note here that all the people came together for the circumcision 8 days later. And it was customary then that the child would be named at the same time. And the Bible says they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And so at the child's circumcision, the neighbors started to call him Zacharias after his father. But in obedience to God, the Bible tells us that Zacharias wrote on a tablet, no, his name is going to be John. Verse 63, he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. Well, I'm just telling this story here to get where we're going to go tonight, because as soon as he said and wrote, his name is going to be John, the Bible says immediately his tongue was loosed, his mouth was opened immediately, verse 64 says, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. What I want to do tonight is spend a little time here regarding the things that Zacharias spoke. The Bible says that his tongue was loosed, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And what comes out of his mouth is praise to God and prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to go tonight. We're going to spend really all of our time tonight in verse 68. We're not going to have time to get through everything, and so we'll have to take it in sections. But I want us to talk tonight about God's horn of salvation. That's the title of the message, and it'll be a couple of weeks or a couple of sessions, Bible studies together before we get through this. But note again with me here in verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And again, the title of the message is God's Horn of Salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless with your word tonight. What a blessing to be able to read these accounts and to see your faithfulness through it all, that your word was accomplished just as you said when you sent Gabriel. Your word was accomplished just as you said when Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied concerning the Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you're an ever-faithful God. All of your promises, you've always kept. All the promises that are still that remain, Lord, you will keep, and we can trust you in everything. Thank you for being that kind of a God. Thank you for giving us your word. Lord, help us to study it tonight and be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, note with me Zechariah's silence and solitude. We've covered most of this already, so I'll not go back and read all of it. But we remember that Zacharias was dumb, unable to speak because he didn't believe the word of Gabriel. And so he had 9 months, 9 months of being dumb, not able to talk. Now, some say that he was also deaf because the people made signs to him. And I don't know if that's true or not. The word simply means that they gestured to him. So we don't know for sure if he couldn't hear in all of this, but we do know for sure he couldn't speak. And he had 9 months of silence. Can you imagine that? Not being able to speak or say one word for 9 months. I imagine that he had time to sit and think a lot about the events that had taken place. He had time to ponder and time to pray, time to meditate on his Bible, if you will, the Old Testament. And his silence may have been a divine rebuke for his unbelief, but God was using it for something greater than that, just that. God always has a way of turning his rebukes into rewards for those who will keep the faith and trust him. And just as a side note, that's something for us to remember in our Christian life. We make mistakes. Sometimes we experience the chastening of the Lord when we make mistakes. And sometimes we suffer from the scars of past sins. But always remember this. Our past failures do not have to define us today. Yielding to the Lord in any of those things is what opens up the way for God to take past failures and turn them into memorials of God's grace in our life. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord, he's that kind of a God. I think about Zechariah's condition in those months, experiencing God's rebuke, but over time, gradually discovering and learning the way God would use this for good. Because God's intent and God's purpose wasn't just to punish Zacharias and that he would be dumb for 9 months. There was something coming. He was going to be filled with the Spirit of God. He was going to prophesy concerning the Christ, the Messiah. It was going to have an impact on people. Maybe at first, Zacharias was angry with himself. Why didn't I believe the Word of God? Why did I have to be so skeptical? How could I be so foolish? What a fool I was. Now I can't talk. You can imagine all these thoughts going through his head. How many times he probably tried to speak, but he couldn't. But then as time goes on, maybe gradually, in the silence of those months, when he couldn't converse with his wife, he couldn't talk with his friends, maybe Zacharias began to see more of what the Lord had in store. Maybe he began to see what was happening, and maybe it began to sink into his head, into his heart, that these were incredibly significant days and that God was at work here. And I don't want to just pass over this experience of Zacharias without making an application for our day. And the application is this. If we don't seek out silence, we're probably not going to see and feel the significance of God's work in our lives even today. And you say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, our world is busy. Our world is fast-paced. You've got internet, social media, television, radio, jobs, all of those things. And there's so many things that come into our life that can become distractions, that can keep us from finding moments of silence where we actually can listen to the Lord speak and work in our life. There's often a close correlation between stillness and a sense of wonder with the Lord. Many people don't like stillness. They don't like silence. We've got this fast-paced world full of distractions and busyness. And I suspect that that's exactly how Satan wants it, because it distracts us from communing with the Lord. God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Think of it. What would it mean for your life if for 9 months you couldn't say anything? What would it mean for your life if you not only couldn't say anything, you didn't have television, you didn't have internet, you didn't have cell phones, you didn't have the radio, you didn't have social media? What would it mean for your life? I was thinking about that today in my office, trying to imagine what it would mean for my ministry, my home life. No preaching, no counseling, no singing, but lots more observing, watching, lots more reading, maybe lots more writing down thoughts about life, where it's gone, how it's turned out, what I'd like it to be. Lots more prayer. Lots more meditation on the Word of God. All in absolute silence. What would that mean for your life? Then I wonder if that's what God did for Zacharias. He didn't have any of the things that we have as distractions, but maybe that's what God did in Zacharias' soul and heart. Maybe the scriptures were brought back to his mind, because after 9 months, when he came out of it, the Bible says he came out filled with the Holy Ghost. Imagine that. And what came out of his mouth was praise to God. Just imagine what must have happened inside of him. His words that he said, we'll look at them, but they've become known as the Benedictus. And really what it is a prophecy-filled praise, with insight and with a sense of wonder at the significance of what was about to happen with the birth of Jesus Christ. I think it's really notable. He's about to have a son, or he just had a son, rather. One that they've longed for all of their life. What a miracle. And what comes out of his mouth really has very little to do with his own experience and with his son. Only two verses in all of that speak of John the Baptist. The rest of it is concerning Jesus Christ. I think it's pretty amazing, pretty notable. And maybe we need to seek a little bit more silence in our own lives. Less social media, less noise, less TV, less distraction. I'm so sick of hearing about Candace Owens, by the way. It's just a distraction. I think we may need to seek a little bit less noise in our life. And maybe you should think about even now, what would that mean? What would that look like? What would you need to do in your own life even now to create that? Well, you can ponder that. Okay, but as you do, I want us to learn from what the Holy Spirit taught Zacharias. And so we note his silence and his solitude, but secondly, I want you to note his prophecy of the Savior. In verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them, or all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the land of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Zechariah's prophecy of the Savior. Now, again, most of his prophecy is taken up not with his own son, but with the salvation that the Messiah would bring. There's only two verses, verses 76 and 77, that refer to John the Baptist specifically, that he would go before the Lord to prepare his way by calling people to repentance. The rest of this prophecy is about what the coming of Jesus is going to mean. And he begins in verse 68 when he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for because he hath visited and redeemed his people." I want you to note four remarkable things here just in this verse. And this is where we'll spend all of the rest of our time tonight. Four things. First of all, we note in this one sentence, this one statement, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." First of all, I want you to note some remarkable assurance out of this. Notice how Zacharias says, "God hath visited and redeemed." Had any of that happened yet? Was Jesus born yet? No, it hadn't happened yet. Mary had not given birth. Jesus had not gone to the cross. But Zacharias exhibits absolute confidence in this statement that God hath visited his people. Why is that notable? Well, to me, it's notable because this is a completely different guy than we saw 9 months ago. 9 months earlier, Zacharias could not believe his wife was going to have a child. But God had done something in him, and now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's so confident of God's redeeming work in the coming Messiah that he puts it in a tense of as if it had already happened. Do you notice that? He puts it in a tense as if it's already done. Do you see his faith? And listen, here's an application. For the mind of faith, for the heart that is operating in faith in the Lord, a promised act of God is as good as done. If God said it, that settled it. Amen. Zacharias had learned to take God at his word when he hadn't before. And so he has this remarkable assurance about him. God has visited and redeemed his people. Secondly, the coming of Jesus is a visitation of God to the world. He says, the God of Israel has visited. The God of Israel has visited and redeemed. For centuries, the Jewish people had languished under the conviction that God had withdrawn. There are 400 silent years between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New. There was no revelation from the Lord, and the Jewish people had languished under the conviction that God had withdrawn, that the spirit of prophecy had ceased. Israel, in that time, had fallen into the hands of Rome. All the godly in Israel were awaiting this visitation of God. Luke tells us in Luke 2 In verse 25, note Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In the same chapter, in verse 38, there's prayerful Anna. And the Bible says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This was a time of expectation. There was an expectation of the promised one who would come, that the Old Testament prophets said would come. You remember when Andrew went and found his brother Simon in John 1 and verse 41, it says, He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What does that tell you? It tells you that their mindset was looking for the Christ. The mindset was looking for the promised one. That was what their mindset was. These were days of great expectation. And now the long-awaited visitation of God was about to happen. But here's the thing. It was going to happen, but He was about to come in a way that no one expected. We note here that the coming of Christ, the coming of Jesus, is a visitation of God to the world. But the text says that His coming was for the purpose of what? Redeeming. He has visited and redeemed His people. Now, I wonder if Zacharias didn't really ever dream that the Messiah would have to die to accomplish redemption. I mean, if you remember the ministry of Jesus and the disciples, His own disciples, Jesus' teaching over and over again, it took Jesus years to get the fact that into His disciples' heads that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and on the third day be raised. They never got it. It didn't ever sink into their head. And what was the reason for that? Well, because they were looking for the Messiah, but they weren't looking for spiritual redemption. They were looking for a Redeemer, a conquering King who would come and deliver them from their oppressors. Now, there had been hints of that in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53, for example. You can read it for yourself. It talked about what would happen to the promised one, but it seems none of the Jews in Jesus' day really understood that. Likely what Zacharias had in mind when he said God had visited and redeemed His people was probably the same thing the disciples had in their minds as they looked for this conquering King. Who, remember how they asked Jesus, will You at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? What were they looking for? Or maybe what Moses had in mind when he described God's deliverance and redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 6, Moses quotes God and he says this, God says, tells him, He says, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. That's the redemption of the Lord, but maybe Zacharias had in his mind that this redeeming would involve freeing them from Roman oppression. Zacharias, no doubt, is hoping that the Israel of his day would be delivered from their Roman masters and that this Messiah, the King of David, would reign over a liberated Israel. It wasn't revealed to him at this time that this national political deliverance wouldn't happen at the first coming of the Messiah, but only at His second coming. The redemption that is being talked about here The redemption of the Messiah is more than national liberation. He came for spiritual redemption. Amen. The fourth thing to notice about verse 68 is that God has visited and redeemed who? His people. It is the consolation of Israel for which Zacharias hopes. It is the Lord God of Israel who is coming to redeem His people. And the point I'm making here is that the people in view are the people of Israel, Jewish people. This was the chosen nation to whom the promises had been given. God certainly had the world in view, but He aimed to come to Israel first. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Although God had the entire world in mind, and there is a clue in this prophecy that God's redemption is more than national, there's also a clue that the beneficiaries of that redemption are more than just Israelites. And we're going to see that next time. But this is the way Zacharias begins his prophecy in verse 68. "The Lord God of Israel hath visited and redeemed His people." But look at verse 69. Because in verse 69, he tells us how this visitation and redemption will happen. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's not talking about John the Baptist. John was not of the house of David. Jesus is this horn of salvation. And we're going to look at what that is and what that means. It's really interesting, fascinating, this horn of salvation. We're going to look at that next time. It's a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of victory. Very interesting. But as I close up tonight, I just want to remind you that God is faithful to His promises, that God can be trusted. What He promised so long ago, He fulfilled every word of it. What He has promised that hasn't been fulfilled yet, He's going to fulfill every word of it. And we can trust Him because He's never failed. And you and I are beneficiaries of the fact that God is faithful to His promises. And let me just ask you, aren't you glad for that? Because if it were not true, if it were not so, you and I would have no hope in this life and beyond. Thank the Lord tonight that He's faithful to you, that He's faithful to keep His word. Thank the Lord tonight that He's ever faithful to those who will yield to Him, that He's able to turn our failures into measures of grace in our life, because that's the kind of God that He is. It's Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of Christ, but why do we do that? Because of His redemption. That's why we do that. Because of His faithfulness to redeem. And I'm glad that the Lord is faithful to me. Next time we're going to look at the horn of salvation in verse 69 and on, and we're going to see more particularly how we are beneficiaries of that and how good our God is, okay? But we'll leave you with that tonight. And prayerfully, that's been an encouragement to you to see the faithfulness of God to His Word in all of this story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time. Lord, help us to think tonight on what our life might look like if we weren't so distracted. To think tonight of maybe seeking some silence in the noise. Time to spend with the Lord. To meditate. To let the Spirit of God speak to us, to even order our life a little better. Zacharias went from doubting the word of the Lord, from a long time of praying, not really seeing an answer, causing him to doubt, and then God using that in his life to change his perspective. And when he came out of that, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe we need some more of that. And Lord, help us to prioritize time with you. Prioritize in our life a relationship that draws ever closer to you. To lay aside the distractions. It can be weights that so easily beset us. Father, thank you for your faithfulness tonight to keep your promises. May we grow in our faith and in our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.